Our Bible reading tonight comes from Colossians chapter 3, and I encourage you to follow along on page 1167 if you can reach for a Bible in the shelf in front of you. Colossians chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Well, evening, friends. How are you? Good. Thank you for your warm welcome back. It's been a while, but it is good to be back, so thank you for that. Just waiting for people to get settled and organised. To be right there, Rick? Fantastic. Friends, I had a good sabbatical. Thank you for allowing me to do this. Let me show you some photos. I had the opportunity to visit Compassion Work in Colombia. I walked the Inca Trail in Peru, the next one. I did a history tour with John Dixon in Israel. Read a few books and surfed a little, and I prayed with people who live in poverty. I dined with the very rich and highly educated. I saw the effects of pagan religions and spent a remarkable week with a group of people who do not know Jesus nor care about politically correct language. That was one of the most refreshing weeks I had in 5 months. I had time with my family, got to cook a few meals, and enjoyed a coffee or two. In case you're wondering what those rings are, they are onion rings. It was one of the best morning teas I had in the last 5 months. I want to thank also Parish Council and Wardens for their invaluable work this year. Their work, particularly through Bob Webster and David O'Hare, who was on staff, meant that we were able to relocate staff from this building over here to the building up that end of our property now. And it's a much better office space, which means that our staff will enjoy greater creativity, increased efficiencies and effectiveness, and that will have a flow on to the rest of us. The staff team seems to develop pretty well, and they are fine. That's because they're a fine staff team. I also want to thank Keith Baker, who just did an amazing job while I was away, so we should thank him for his work. You know, Keith, if it wasn't for you, I simply could not have taken 5 months off. And it's a shame, in a sense, that your wife is not here, Beck, because I'm under no illusion that if Beck had not been supportive of Keith, there's no way that Keith could have done what he's done the last 5 months. So I want to give thanks to God for all of that. I thank you, and it's been a good start to the year. Right now, Alison's going to come and pray as we begin the sermon tonight. So would you get yourself ready for prayer? Okay, let's pray.
Almighty God, No matter how we often turn to your word, Lord, we are humbled by the fresh wisdom from it. I pray this will come about tonight. I pray for John, give him fresh thoughts to know what you want him to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alison. As you came in, friends, you would have received a REAP journal. You would have received either a youth one if you're in high school or an adult's one if someone deemed you fit for an adult's journal. So would you take that out? These are gifts to you. Would you open up to page 18? I think it's page 18 in the youth as well as the adults. What a great sound that is, the Velcro. Don't wear it out now. Just open it up once. Page 18, you'll get to that and you'll notice it's blank. It's a good place to take notes tonight because what I'm saying tonight will hopefully help you get into REAP and get into the Scriptures. So please take notes there. As Amy mentioned earlier on, last week we began a new series called Vital Signs, and Rod Bishop preached a storm, apparently, which is very exciting. You may recall that, I'm not sure whether Rod did this, but Keith did it last Sunday morning, reflected on the Bupa ads. You know those ads on TV where someone sees themselves as a better themselves, a healthier self? You seen those ads? Yeah, just say yes, humour me, I've been away. So, the idea with the Bupa ads is you could get healthier. Well, that's not a bad image for the church. What would a healthier St. Paul's look like? What would a healthier you as an individual Christ follower look like? That's what we want to get at in this series. And last week we saw the first vital sign is called people follow. So go to the next slide, thanks, Rick. Called people follow. Tonight, we're looking at the second vital sign, which is growing people change. Oh, sorry, I've messed you up, Rick. Stay right there. And at first glance, it's a bit of a Captain Obvious that growing people change. So let's go here. This would be me in the bottom, whatever corner that is, with the circle around it in another decade. But that was me. And then a little later on, this was me. Cool guitar, huh? Playing in a St. Paul's band at the swimming pools, now Waves, as we did some kind of thing. And then I just changed a bit more. That's my first passport photo. And then I just continued to change. Got myself a new girlfriend in Africa. Those of you going to Nairobi, get a photo like that. No one else has one except me. Thanks, you can get rid of that. Thanks, Rick. We continue to change as we grow. You know, and I discovered a couple of weeks ago that I'd grown in a different measure when I went surfing, pulled out my winter wetsuit. No, it's not winter yet, but I was feeling the effects of my old age. Pulled out my winter wetsuit, got to the beach and put it on. I discovered that Mr. Garage had shrunk my wetsuit over summer, only at the horizontal level. And you know when people who really shouldn't do this, they get skinny jeans but they don't fit. There's more of them than a skinny jean will allow. You seen those people? They're like they have muffin tops. Yeah, it's a highly attractive look, isn't it? Sales assistants should be shot for saying that you look good in that. When you put a wetsuit on, there's no area for muffin tops. And so what happens is it squeezes it all the way up and he goes bang at the neck. And so it's not a good look, but it's good if you fall off your surfboard because you keep floating above the water. It's not bad. We look for change. The gym that I go to is full of young men who are expecting change. You know, they come in and they walk around like they've got razor blades under their armpit. You know, like they walk around like this. There's nothing to suggest why they should. I can only suggest they've got razor blades or they've shaved or something. It's full prickly and they walk around like this. And then they sit down and they work really hard at the stuff and they grunt and they groan. You can always tell a young man because they grunt the loudest. And they push and push and push and they work up a sweat and after 5 minutes they look in the mirror. See that change there? They're expecting change. They just keep looking for it. And when we love someone, we desire change in them even more. At the risk of upsetting everybody on the first night, just ask any young woman going out with any young man whether she would like to see change in him or not. Tip, gentlemen, A hot date is not Xbox or any other video game with a can of Coke and a pizza. That is not a hot date. That is a lose right there. Well, that silence tells a story, doesn't it? It's not just us who desire change in other people. Our great God wants change in us. When Jesus called us to follow him, we were like everybody else in our world, your high school, your class, your university tutorial, caught up in the values, the aspirations, the dreams, the fears that everybody else has. That's how Jesus found us, but he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to change. He's saying to us, we need to be different to the Hills District. If a classmate or a university friend or a neighbor who doesn't know Jesus comes into our midst and they walk out and conclude we are no different to the rest of the hills, we have not listened to Jesus. We have not taken on board the first vital sign, called people follow. Jesus is after change. So, with your REAP journal open, open up your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. I want to show you four steps that will help you change. First step is this: get your bearings. Get your bearings. If you have answered the call to follow Christ, then you already have experienced a fundamental, an absolutely radical change. You see it in Colossians 3 and verse 3, where Paul writes, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Your life is hidden with Christ. Those two words, "with Christ," carry so much, and Paul repeats them a number of times. You can see it in chapter 2, verse 12, for example, where Paul writes these words: "Having been buried with him," that is Jesus, "in baptism, and raised with Christ through your faith." When we heard the call to follow, it was as though the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus reached further into the future, came into our time frame and wrapped Jesus' arms around us. When he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. The language is quite rich. When we were baptized into his death, we were buried in his death, and we were raised with him. And so if you can imagine this picture, Jesus reaches out when you said yes, he grabs you in his big arms and draws you in. You are hidden with him. Just like a parent might grab a child who is in significant danger, like this parent did after the tornadoes in Oklahoma. Grabs a child and holds them close. Or better, a parent grabbing a child who's in threat of being attacked by a vicious dog and being mauled. The child is held up underneath so that the dog cannot get to the child. That's the image. And now, Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is hidden in the community of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We are hidden with Christ. We are hidden with God. That means that when it was Jesus who got nailed and not us. It was he who suffered and not us. He took the death that we should take, but we don't have to because we're hidden with him. And when he rose, we rose. Now, it's interesting. You see the words there? "For you died." Now, friends, this is not 21st century language of "you," which means individual. This is the language of the great 20th century theologian Jeff Fenwick. "You" means "use all." Use all. No longer are we excluded from God because of sin. We are included. No longer are we outside the Trinity. We are now hidden with Christ in God. We participate in the life of the Trinity. With that in mind, Paul writes in verse 1, "Since then you have been raised with Christ." Set your heart, set your affections there. Verse 2, set your minds there. Orientate the whole of your life until that truth is locked into your soul. that you, your life, is hidden with Christ in God. And with that in mind, we can now take the next three steps of change. Step number two, be ruthless. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And if I was writing that, I would say, which is also the sin of the Hills District. Be ruthless. Put those things to death. Ruthlessly deal with anything that is incompatible with you now being hidden with Christ in God. Put it to death. Now, try and get a handle on this. Just think of Prince Harry for a moment. Not sure what you think of Prince Harry? I think he's an interesting character to watch develop and grow. A number of years ago, there were photos that came out of him, not in very favourable conditions whatsoever. This is part of one. I didn't show the whole photo. Prince Harry is a young man, maybe 18 or 19, maybe 20 at that stage. There are other photos that Prince Harry is infamous for. It's clear that someone's got hold of him and said, you know, Your Royal Highness, this is incompatible with your position. You are royalty. And so people have been working on him, and now, thanks, Rick, the next one, he is turning to quite a fine young man. I'm sure he's got other work to do, but he's being transformed because he's ruthlessly dealing with that which is incompatible with him being the Prince of the United Kingdom. If it's incumbent upon him, if it's important for him to deal with anything that's incompatible, it is more so for us because we are hidden with Christ in God. We already share the life of the community of the Trinity, and so anything that is incompatible with that position, we must ruthlessly get rid of. See what it says? Put to death. Kill it. Don't do 21st century mercy killing, which we may get around to or may not. It's kill it. Get rid of it. And we need to be ruthless all our days. We must never think that we can play with sin, that we can master it. When I did the Inca Trail, our guide told us about a friend of his who did a guided tour in the Amazon jungle. And as he was talking to people about things, you know, got onto anaconda snakes, you know, the big pythons that squeeze the life out of a human being or a cow or anything in order to get a feed. And as they were talking, you know, he said, you know, they start off very small, and the tour group said, that's not right. He said, follow me. So they went into the jungle a bit off the trail, and he found a baby anaconda about 30 centimetres long, about the size of a bloodworm, you know, like hold it up 30 centimetres. And he said, this is a anaconda. And the people said, that's not an anaconda. They're big honking snakes. No. This is how they start. We don't believe you. One was particularly cynical, boisterous. And so the guide said, pull your finger out. Just like this. And the guide put the anaconda down, and the anaconda sensed the finger and began to curl itself around the finger. And then it did what anacondas do. It squeezed the finger. And it kept squeezing and squeezing and squeezing until the blood had stopped flowing, and this turned deathly white. When the python recognized that there was no more blood flowing through this finger, it did what anacondas do. It opened its mouth and began to swallow the finger. It took a little bit of effort to get the thing off at that point. Don't play with sin. Sin will destroy you. So you must get in first. Get rid of anything. Be ruthless. And keep at it until Jesus returns. Some of you might say, time out, John. Like, you've been away for 5 months. What have you been doing? You know, this sounds like work. Like, you've got to put some effort in. Isn't God doing his bit? Well, yes, he is. And you'll see it in chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul writes these words. Our new self is being renewed in the image of its creator. And that's by God himself. God is working in us. But you'll notice that the whole flow of the passage, the greater weight of the words here, are addressed to you and me. You and I need to put the effort in. Some people then say, but isn't that just good works, salvation by good works? No. See the flow of the passage? See the flow of Paul's thinking? Before you were converted, you were lost in your sins, halfway through chapter 2. But when you said yes to Jesus, you were buried in his, with him in his death. You were raised with him to, in his resurrection. And now you're seated with him in Christ, in God. That's how you are. That's your position. This is what's happened before. He then says, now put the effort in. These are not works to save you. These are works that are evidence that you have been saved, that you know your position. So put these things to death and be ruthless. Just be ruthless, he says. So if we're growing people out of change, we take two steps. Get your bearings in Christ, hidden with God. Secondly, be ruthless. Thirdly, get dressed. We are Christ's people, so we should wear his clothes. Look at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive just as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect unity. Now, if I'm not mistaken, that sounds like a whole lot like Jesus' wardrobe, doesn't it? Compassion. When an untouchable leper came to him, Jesus had compassion. Kindness. Kindness towards sinners such that he would even eat with them. Humility, when he got down off his throne, became a man, took on the form of a servant, and died on a cross for us. Gentleness towards children. Patience with his disciples who didn't always get what he was talking about. Forgiveness and love when a woman of the night washed his feet with tears. These are our clothes now. And again, the you here is all of yous, yous all. As we wear these clothes, just let your mind run for a moment. Compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, forgiveness, love. Let those things run in your mind. It will mean a healthier St. Paul's, which is already reasonably healthy, but it will be healthier. It will mean that those who are divorced and separated among us and those who have special needs will find that they are embraced even more warmly than they already are. It will mean that the lonely and the ill and the mourning and the anxious and the sad will not be excluded. It will mean that those who are deemed less than attractive by a world obsessed with fleeting beauty will never be shunned. It will mean that the uneducated, the prisoner, the aging, and the frail will know that they have a taste of heaven right amongst us. That will happen not just simply here, but it will happen wherever you work or study or play or gather with people. Because if you as an individual wear these clothes, then the people in your circuit will experience a foretaste of heaven too. Because what you will do is take the life that happens in the context of the community of the Trinity and bring it to the world in which you move. Because you wear the clothes of Jesus. This love breathes life into other people. And such a wardrobe means that we'll remove any and every obstacle to people coming to know Jesus, even if that means changing the music that we do at 5 p.m. Even if it means working out where we park our car when we come to church. What our views are on tattoos and body piercings and tastes in food and political preferences and how people speak. We'll remove all the obstacles. It's no wonder that this is a vital sign. Growing people change. So growing people change when we get our bearings, when we're ruthless, when we get dressed, and then finally when we use God's guide. This is the fourth step. And right here we need to hear from an Australian who's been very influential in our country the last decade, last 4 or 5 decades. I fear that she may not be known to you, but let me see. Her name is Mrs. Marsh. Heard of Mrs. Marsh? Some of you had. Mrs. Marsh, we're the mature. Mrs. Marsh was used to do Colgate ads. Go on to YouTube. I tried to find a decent one that I could show, but couldn't really work it out. So go, just type in Mrs. Marsh Colgate, and you'll find her ads. She would come out bright as a button, and she would say to everybody, you know, you're brushing your teeth. And all these children would say, yes. And she'd say, it's good that you do that because you need to get fluoride, because Colgate introduced fluoride, and fluoride was good for your teeth, still is. And she would say, you need to brush your teeth with Colgate, with fluoride, so that the fluoride gets into your teeth so you have tough teeth. And one of the kids would always say, how does it get in? And she would always say, because it gets in like liquid does in the chalk. And so she'd stick, she always had a little jar of dye and a stick of chalk. Wherever she went, she'd stick it in, open up, break it, and you could see that the dye had got into the chalk. Why do that? To prevent tooth decay. Now, we need to learn that. As our teeth need fluoride to prevent tooth decay, we need the Bible to prevent truth decay. It's the best I can do. I haven't been with Keith for 5 months. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul writes, let the word of God dwell richly among you all. Let the word of God dwell richly among you all. If we do not give ourselves to regularly reading the Bible and studying it, then truth decay does set in. Let me give you an example of how this works. A psychiatrist by the name of Herman Rorschach developed a psychological test, a psychological test in the early 20th century. It was a pretty straightforward test. He would put an ink blot in front of people. This is one of his ink blots. And he would ask a patient what they saw. And if you saw a butterfly, then he would have a Mona Lisa smile and say that you're okay, you're reasonably healthy, and he'd work out how to get you even more healthy. If you looked at something like that and you said, you know, it looks like my dog's brain, or you saw a pelvis, then a Mona Lisa smile would come across his face again and he would think abnormal. Because what these ink blot tests do, according to his theory, is give you an opportunity as a patient to speak your mind, to reveal yourself. Too many Christians read the Bible like that. What I mean is, they read the Bible and see what is in their head. More technically, they project onto the Bible what they already see. They see what's important to them. So let me give you an example. The national elections are coming up. There are people in Christendom who will look at Jesus and say, he's obviously a liberal national party man. They will say that. Others, tends to be younger people, will say, no, he's green, so I'm going to vote green. Some will say, oh, he's Labour, I'm going to vote Labour. Because they project onto Jesus what they already see. Some young men see Jesus as a redneck who, if he was alive today, living in the Hills District, he'd drive a red pickup, have three dogs and a whole lot of kids. That's Jesus. He's a man. Those who long for a boyfriend like to sing Jesus is my boyfriend songs. What happens is people recreate Jesus in their own image rather than have Jesus recreate them in his image. And the distressing thing is that one degree or another, all of us read the Bible like that. To protect us from that, we need to continually be in the Bible so that truth decay does not happen to us. Because if truth decay happens, Jesus is always diminished. He is domesticated. He becomes comfortable. He's the kind of person who never demands anything. He's reduced to the Jesus of a Christmas carol, away in some manger somewhere, no crying he makes. And where truth decay sets in, the team clothing fades and it breaks down, and being ruthless about putting things to death that come from the earthly nature don't take place anymore because, well, Jesus is not going to come and judge us. He's away in a manger somewhere. No crying he makes. We need to let the truth of the scriptures seep into our soul, and the only way to do that is to regularly be in it. Some people say, well, I don't understand 90% of the Bible. No, that's okay. Go with the 10% you do. And then next year, you'll understand 15%. And the year after, 20%. And after a period of years, you'll be understanding the high 90% of what's in the scriptures. Particularly if you keep coming to church and hearing the Bible being taught and keep going to D teams and small groups, or if you sign up for PTC or Diploma of Theology or do life tracks, these things will help you grow in your understanding of the scriptures. I want to walk you through REAP very, very briefly because it's a brilliant guide that will take you through all of the scriptures and introduce you to all of the mentors in the Bible, like Ruth and Deborah and Mary and Peter and Paul and King David and Jeremiah. Now, if we do this, if you read all of the scriptures over the course of a year and keep doing that, then the great theologian, who was a real theologian from the 4th century, Augustine, his words would be true for you. The bare text of the Bible, if given whole, will interpret itself. The more you keep reading all of the scriptures, the more you will understand all of the scriptures. It's not beyond you. Now, what I'm going to say to you, if you miss something, that's okay. We have a great app I am very excited about. Some of you have it, but many of you don't. I encourage you to get hold of our app. Go into the App Store, just type in, search SPCH, St. Paul's Church, Castle Hill. SPCH. Type that in. Up will come our app. It'll cost you a massive 99 cents. And for those of you who haven't got a buck, I have a pocket full here. I'll pay you your $1 to get your app if you can't afford the $1 app. Though I might want to look at the other apps on your device first. Okay? Get a hold of the app. The very first thing that comes up is a video that teaches you how to use the Bible with REAP. Okay, it's worth the dollar. But again, I've got a pocket full of bucks if you're short. So, I want to encourage you to get onto that. Let me show you REAP very carefully. So, go to the Bible reading tab in the front of your journal there, and you'll see a calendar for the year. Find today's date. Today's date is what again? June 9. Find June 9. I'm going to work out of the youth journal. These journals, if you have the adult one, will have a full measure of Bible readings. If you have the youth journal, it won't have all of the Bible readings that the adult journal has, but it has much of it. So on June 9 in the youth journal, it has Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 to 14. Psalm 94, 2 Corinthians 7. It's not a lot to read. You read more than that when you get on and Google stuff. You can read all of that, but if you struggle, start just reading the New Testament sections. So, you look up your Bible and start to read. And then when you've read a passage, I'd encourage you to underline, work your Bible. Rick, can we have the next slide, thanks? This is a photo out of my Bible. This is my reaping Bible. It has large margins, so I can write in the margin, and you can see I colour in with highlighters. There's different colours because I have had this now for 3 or 4 years, and I use increasingly dark colours to highlight my Bible so that I agree with the Holy Spirit as He opens things up to me. After about 4 years, I can't read many of the words, so I've got to restart again, which is fine. I get a new Bible, start again. I draw all over my Bible. I write notes because one of the preachers here might say something brilliant, and I write it down. They always say things brilliant, but I write it down and say, that's really helpful for that part of the Bible. I don't want to forget that. This is my workbook. Okay? So I'd encourage you to mark your Bible. Read the passages. You might mark up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses. Then ask God, which one of these would you have me listen to today? Okay? Note here, Jesus is not away in a manger somewhere making no sound. He is not a helpless babe. Jesus is the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the captain of the army of his people. He is the one who gives marching orders to his people. So, what marching order do you give me today, Lord Jesus? Which one should I focus on? Take your journal, and on a page, I do this. Put an R in the top of my journal page, and I write out the verse that I sense the Spirit of God wants me to focus on today. It might be Colossians 3:3. And I even put down the address, Colossians 3:3. Then I go an E. E stands for explore. And so start preaching to yourself why Colossians 3:3 is important. I might, if I was doing it today, it would be, this is way cool because I am hidden with Christ in God. This is a really safe place. No one can take my life away. No one can destroy my life because in Jesus, I am hidden and no one can attack God and take my life away. And then I might write, then you do an A, apply it. Keep applying this. This means that I am now in a position where I can begin change. And as I read the rest of Colossians, I see three other steps and I write them out. And these are my marching orders. And then the last one is a P, write a prayer. Thank you for hiding me in Jesus, in God. Amen. If you would do that day in, day out, then over a period of time, you will find a healthier you. We as a church will become a healthier church. You know, I was talking to Tim Hawkins before we both went away. In fact, I was talking to him before Christmas last year. And he just happened to share with me something, and I thought, that's worth the whole church hearing. So, Tim, what was it that you said?
Yeah, I've been a Christian for around 40 years. And I've been in youth ministry for around 40 years. And about a year ago, God gave me a wake-up call. It's almost like he gave me a vision of what I was becoming like. And the picture wasn't a good picture. It was a picture of someone who looked great on the outside as a Christian, but inside it was a bit dry. And I realized that for 40 years as a Christian, I just stuffed around a fair bit. I obeyed Jesus, but I wasn't careful to obey him. I read God's word, but I wasn't immersed into God's word. Like it was okay with me in that first 40 years if I was a bit busy that I didn't get to spend time with God. But it was a bit tough. I was a bit tired that day, and it was okay with me, and I'm looking back at it and I'm thinking, how could that ever be okay to say to God, I love you, but I'm too busy to listen to you today? And the image of me as a Christian looked great, but the inside wasn't as strong as the outside. I think I was loving youth ministry more than I was loving Jesus. I was so fascinated with the work of the Lord that I'd neglected the Lord of the work. And God, like, he slapped me across the face, and I saw that if I kept going like that, I'd just end up as a hypocrite. So about a year ago, I made a commitment to God that I was going to be his man, irrespective of whether there was any ministry out there or not. And that there wasn't going to be a day that goes by that I didn't find and make the time to spend with him. And can I give you one quick result? I don't like reading. I seriously don't read books. It's tiresome. It's tedious. It's horrible. I really enjoy reading God's word now. I look forward to each day to find out what he has to say to me. Because as I meet with him in this relentless, passionate way, I'm getting changed by him every time I meet with him. If you want to ask me more about that, grab me after the service. But it's a step that I'm so glad I took. I just can't believe I was so stupid that I didn't take that step 40 years earlier.
Thanks, Tim. Did you hear that? If I may, Tim, my guess is you'd be willing to say, don't walk in my particular footsteps for 40 years.
40 years in the wilderness is not strategic ministry.
So if I was to say to you, what would you say to someone just starting out in the faith? Would it be get stuck into the word?
Yeah, immerse yourself in God's word so that it soaks in to you every day. Every day.
Yeah. Like, it was a big thing for Tim to say. He's been a significant leader in this church for 20-odd years. And for him to say, you know, in this particular area, I screwed up. If I, as a pastor, would say to you, don't follow that particular example. Follow the example of God slapped me over the head, now I'm back in it, which is very good. I'm very excited because who knows what God will do through Tim Hawkins now. It's very exciting. So please get into it. I cannot underscore this enough. Please read your Bibles because God wants you to change. He wants us to change so that we will enjoy a foretaste of heaven now. That's why one of the six vital signs of a healthy church is growing people change.